So this is our final week on looking at Closer. And as you know from those that were here for Vision Sunday, we're focusing on three things: closer, deeper, and further. But the thing that I really feel in my spirit is actually, if we can get this whole concept of closer, it's almost like the triangle that we made invert. Because if we can get this thing about being closer, the further and the deeper just become byproducts of it, don't they? Amen. So I was going to introduce myself, but I shan't, because Pete's already done a fantastic job, so thank you, Pete. Now, my husband preached a couple of weeks ago, and he explained why our last name, Alloway, has two problems with it. It's great being an Alloway, but there are two problems. You're always at the top of the register. Now, that's not a problem if you're an Alloway by birth, but I'm a grafted in Alloway, and my family are always late for everything, so that would have been a real problem in school. But secondarily, people spell Alloway wrong. They spell it Alloway, Alleyway, all sorts of ways. Anyway, so it gave us a lot of enjoyment when we went to listen to look at Stu's podcast and noticed that he'd been uploaded as Stu Alleyway. So if you want to check this out, so just for whoever's uploading this, it's Alleyway. Okay. So we're about to hit Christmas. My daughter's doing a countdown every day, putting a bit of pressure on. And we are also about to hit a new year. Now, for many of us, when we start a new year, we think, oh, this is a great time to have that Twixmas, as Pete and Nikki call it, that bit between Christmas and New Year. We have a bit of time where we actually begin to go, do you know what? There's some things I want to do differently. I know I want to work out more, Pete Sims. I know I want to eat a bit more healthily, M. Alloway. I know that I want to, you know, start hanging out with some more people I don't usually relate to. But what we're actually saying is what we want is change, isn't it? We want to start doing something differently because the end result is we want change. So I hope today that these will be some keys that will give you some change that will be useful for your life. Okay. So we're going to start by looking at two brothers, Jacob and Esau. Now, I really like this picture because it actually reminded me of my own children. I have three children. They love each other dearly, but this is not an unusual scene at 7 o'clock while Stu and I are still in bed. He's got his finger in my eye. He's pulled my hair, you know. He's punched me in the face. And you're just like, wow, that's all before 7 o'clock in the morning. Now, these brothers, they were twins. So they could not have been physically closer for 9 months. They were in the same womb. Yet they were so different and so similar in so many ways. So let's have a little look at them. One of them, Esau, we were told he was hairy. He was really hairy. And the other one, Jacob, he was a bit of a mama's boy. He stayed at home. He played it safe. His brother went out to work in the field, and he did sort of very manly, hairy things. And Jacob, he kind of stayed back with mum a little bit. And she favoured him. Now, he was born minutes after his brother. His brother got there first. And in those days, that meant he had no inheritance, okay? The second born had nothing. The first born got the lot, got the booty. So Jacob, who came out second, minutes after his brother, he was born with a bit of a chip on his shoulder. His name means one that grasps at the heel. He was a supplanter, someone that would take someone else's position, a bit like a magpie grabbing someone else's nest and taking other eggs. That was what he did. So one day, he decided, in his brother's point of vulnerability, he was going to use this supplanter side of him, this trickster side. And his brother had been out working in the field. He was really, really hungry. And his brother had been at home. Jacob had been at home making this nice stew. Stew. I loved him. The type that you eat. And He had been making this stew, and his brother came in. He said, I'm so, so hungry. His brother thought, here's an opportunity. So he said, how about you trade me your birthright? I'll take that, and I'll give you this stew. Sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? Now, there is a whole other sermon as to why Esau was so quick to give up his birthright. But we want to focus on Jacob today. Now, while he did this, he said, yeah, fine, do you know what, I'll give you my birthright, I am just so hungry. So Esau went in and he had that stew, and Jacob took the birthright. Now, Jacob's mum, as we said, he was a bit of a mama's boy, had been listening in, and Jacob was on his deathbed. Isaac, his father, was on his deathbed. And he said, I just want to eat something, but I feel like my time's coming. I want to give birthright to Esau. I want to do that. So this is what happened. Now, we've got to remember here that Esau, he was hairy, yeah? He was hairy all over. That's what we know. But Jacob was smooth-skinned. So the mum already has a plan here. Now, let me tell you, while I'm putting on my coat and pretending this is my hairy skin, I'm Jacob being Esau. This is pleather, by the way, not leather, just if there's any vegans in the church. I just want you to know that. Plus, I'm too cheap to buy leather. Anyway, so we were on holiday recently. We went away in the October half term, and we went to one of these like haven kind of camps, and there's swimming pool, and there's all these families in there and stuff. And when you go on places like this, you realise how hairy some people are, don't you? So we're in the swimming pool, and there's these guys that look pretty bald here, and they walk in, and they're just covered in hair. Now, we have this thing in our house. We call it the inner voice and the outer voice, and we try not to get those confused. But sometimes, and I have to say it's usually me, get them switched around the wrong way. So you can see my kids going, wow, Mum, that guy's really... Plunge them underwater. Yes. And I'm thinking exactly the same thing, but we're just learning the inner and outer voice. So here I am, Esau. I've got my hairy chest on. Let's have a little look at what happens next. So one of Jacob's meanings of his name is a supplanter. That means it takes over or takes the place of someone else, usually on purpose. A supplanter takes the place of something that was there beforehand. So I recognise you're probably not going to be able to read that because it's in an ant-sized font. So if you have a Bible, please have a look at Genesis 27:15. If you're looking at it on your phone, we won't judge you, unless it makes an eBay sound, and then we will. Okay, Genesis 27, verses 15. So Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and she put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck made from goatskins. Then she handed her son, Jacob, some food and the bread that she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Now remember, Isaac was vulnerable. By this point, his eyes were gone. He was pretty much blind. So he's relying on the sound of his son. Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you've told me. Please sit up and eat some of this game so that you can give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" His mum bailed him out, hey. "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so that I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." So Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is of Jacob, but the hands, they're of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he said. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you this blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate. And he drank some wine. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." He had supplanted his brother. He'd stolen his way into inheritance that was not yet his. But worst of all, he tricked his dying father. And he'd lied to advance himself. So if you're taking notes today, number one, sometimes we hide and we conceal who we truly are. So he asks him in verse 21 to come closer. Why? He wants to touch him. He wants to bless him. He wants to have a physical connection. He wants to make sure my eyes aren't working, but my hands sure as heck are. He wants to make sure he's the real deal before he actually gives out this blessing. And it got me thinking as Jacob was here with this goat skin on. How often do I come before God with this metaphorical goat skin on where I kind of am like, do you know what? I just don't think I'm enough. Sometimes I try and trick God out of his omnipotence, out of everything, that he's everywhere all at once. It says in the Bible that God knows the hairs on my head. Yet I put this on and kind of go, do you know what, God, I'm actually all right, thanks. Don't really need your help with that one. We put on our goat skins and we try and mislead him as if we can. So why do we do this? My conclusion is simply that we do not feel enough. We're just like Jacob. Now, my mum, my dear mum, she is in her 60s. And as I've given you guys a bit of a hard time about growing extra back hair on your back, we know, ladies, that when you get to that age, you start to sprout hairs on your face. So, for Christmas this year, I bought my mum one of these. It's a 10 times closer mirror. Now, she did tell me she wants it, so I'm not just buying a gift for the sake of it. But she said, do you know what, that would be really useful. That's a great idea, Em. We have that kind of relationship. Now, as we move closer to something, something amazing happens, doesn't it? Something begins to take form. It begins to take shape. Now, until a few years ago, I didn't realise I needed glasses. I thought everyone was walking around like this, and that by the time you kind of get to where Mike Collins is at the back there, that everyone's just a bit of a blur. But actually, it turns out when you put them on, I can see things. People have got features. Things begin to take shape again. It's really amazing. Now, it's the same as that when we move closer to God. Now, if you don't know him this morning, he may be some kind of vague being in the atmosphere that has no shape or no form. But let me tell you, as you choose to take a closer step to him, something incredible happens. Just like when I put my glasses on, he begins to take shape. He begins to take form. He begins to have meaning to us, yeah? And the crazy thing is this. We know that in God, there is nothing wrong. There is no false. There's no bad in God. So as he gets closer to us and we get closer to him, what happens is we begin to see our vulnerabilities. And that's really uncomfortable, isn't it, church? The other thing happens when we begin to get closer to people. So I am this far from Effie, but as I get closer to him, something incredible happens. It's all right, we're good friends. We can be this close, can't we?
Yeah, we're very good friends.
I begin to see his flaws. But guess what? Guess what just happened? F.A., you don't have any flaws, my friend. No, that's completely untrue, because guess what happened? He also saw my flaws when we got that close. He also began to see, you know, the spot that I had or whatever, you know. Like, he's begun to see my flaws and I've begun to see his when we've chosen to get closer. And that's not always a comfortable space to be, is it? So, page one done. It's all right. Is everyone doing okay? Your legs are all working. Good, good, good. Okay, so, we're all on social media, I would imagine, to some greater or lesser degree. As much as we love it, as much as we hate it, it's part of our world and part of our young people's world, isn't it? And do you know there's loads of great stuff about social media, but there's loads of really difficult parts and tricky parts to navigate through. And I just need to say, for free, for someone that works in education and works with young people, parents, the answer is not just taking your young people off social media, it's engaging with them. So that's an extra freebie. But anyway, let's have a quick look at social media. Now, we all have different reasons for having social media accounts. And I, in the summer, I decided to come off all of mine. Now, that is no judgment to anyone that has them. But personally, it wasn't good for me. I recognised it was feeding something. I was wasting time. And actually, half my photos, they don't need to be shared with all of you, as much as I love you. Some of them are just for me and my family. So I've come off for that reason. But the other reason is this, is that we can live life through a filter, can't we? So on Wednesday night, here we go, I had a go in my lounge room. That's me, no makeup on. I wanted to do a particularly depressing shot. There we go. And then I wanted to put some nice filters on so you could see how I look without bags or maybe with a dragon head on. I don't know, I thought they were quite interesting. I found them on FaceTime. But there's some different filters that we use. And I began to think about why we use filters. Do we filter ourselves from God? Do we end up saying to God, do you know what, God? I am lonely. I am in pain. I am frustrated. I am unhealed. And I know that you can heal, God. Can we say those things to God? Or do we feel like we kind of need to put one of these crazy filters on that just is like, yeah, I look all right, I'm fine on the outside? Do you know what, church? If we are frustrated with God, if we have questions and things that we need to bring before our Creator, but we choose not to, we only do one thing with them, and that is we take our frustration to our nearest and our dearest, and we project it on them. We often play hide and seek at our house. It's actually been quite interesting whilst having a house renovation, because, you know, there's been saws and stuff around. Mum, I'm hiding behind this broken piece of glass. But we love playing hide and seek. And I often, you know, the older two, they're getting a bit cool for it now. But the four-year-old, she loves play. She's like, Mum, let's play hide and seek. So we always have to do, you know, count to 20. I go and hide first. Now, something happens after she's found me. I say, okay, your turn now, Selah. So we count, I count to 20. And guess where she goes and hides? Exactly. Anyone that's played with a four-year-old will know they go and hide exactly where you were, haven't they? They hide exactly in the same spot. So, you know, as a dutiful parent, you know, is she in the laundry bin? You know, is she in the wardrobe? No, she's right behind the chair where Mum just was. But we so often dance that same dance with God, don't we? We go and hide, and it's like He knows where we are. It's no surprise where we are, and He's okay with where we are. And do you know what, church? I have a secret to tell you. Where you're hiding is a really rubbish spot. We've all been there. He knows where we are. You know, it's like, I love that in Genesis when Adam goes and hides for the first time. And he's like, where are you? You know, God says, where are you? And Adam's like, you know, he's just flummoxed, because actually God knows where we are. We can never be too far from Him, can we? It's no surprise where we are. Do you know that change can only happen when we choose to get closer? So let's shoot ahead now, five verses. We're going to look at Genesis 32, 22. Okay. Now this is part where, I need my glasses for long distance, not reading. To get some bifocals in my old age. Right. So Jacob, he has left the family home by now. He is left in a place of fear and angst, just thinking, my brother is absolutely going to kill me for this one. And after a long period of living away from Esau, he hears that Esau is pursuing him. Let's remember that he left in angst, fear, and disunity with his brother. So it makes sense that all these years later, that's exactly the same emotions that he feels between him and his brother, because nothing's been redeemed, has it? So he crosses his family over the river to safety, and he spends the night wrestling. Now, this, I just love this. I just get this amazing picture. It's like, off you go, guys. I'm just off for a quick wrestle. Now, any of you that know my brothers, I grew up with all boys, and I thought, oh, this is a great, great time to tell a family story. We used to use my mum and dad's double bed as a boxing ring. And I used to get my brothers, Steve and Nick, for those of you that know them, you know this now, in red tights, so it was like our wrestling gear, with like El Nacho hats on, and we used to wrestle on my mum and dad's bed. So I'm well attuned with this whole wrestling thing. And so this is what happened one night. Verse 22, that night Jacob, he got up and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob, he was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. But he didn't even stop then. Then the man said, let me go, it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, this is really key, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What was he saying there? He was saying, I am done. I'm done cheating. I'm done stealing. I'm done running and being pursued. You know, some researchers say he was about 90 when this happened. So he's an old guy wrestling with what he can understand to be an angel or a man of God. He was choosing to engage in this wrestle because he was done. Verse 27, the man answered him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he said. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob." Remember, that means supplanter. "But Israel," which means he wrestled with God. May God prevail. He struggled with God and God perseveres. Does that not sound like the nature and character of the God that we serve, hey? He is after us. He's not going to let us go. Because you've struggled with God and with humans and you have overcome. Now, this definitely sounds like the kind of God I serve. One who is okay with my pain, with my lack, with my dissatisfaction or my grief, or even my poor attitude. So Jacob said in verse 29, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you want my name?" Then he blessed him there and then. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." So Jacob allowed this encounter to happen. Jacob, or Israel as is now known, could have run, but he knew it was time to slay this giant in his life, didn't he? Enough was enough. With utter courage and perseverance, God allowed him to see him face to face, up close. No filters, just flaws, and deal with what was ahead of him. So there's this really cool quote from a guy called John Acuff that says, "Wrestling is a sign of intimacy. You can't wrestle someone from far off." Isn't that true? There's a bunch of stuff you can't do from far off, and wrestling is one of them. So have a think about it. He spent the whole night fighting, not giving up, hanging on for redemption. He cheated his way into a fake blessing before with his father. And he wanted a real one. He wanted the real deal. So he fought for it and he won and didn't cheat his way into this one. He allowed the man to engage with him and wrestle for several hours, even to the point of dislocating his hip. Now, a couple of years ago, my son, he was hugely into WWE wrestling. So, like, quite obsessively. So, you know, it would not be unusual for me to lay on the floor and we'd have all the figures, and I knew my John Cena's from, you know, I knew all my guys, and I knew the different choke slams and the chair and the whole lot. All of you with kids are going, "Yeah, yeah, yeah. We know that one." But there was one point where there's an engagement between the two fighters, and the other one is holding the other one down. And once that count has happened, there's a clear winner and a loser, isn't there? He'd lived too long in that position, and he wasn't prepared to continue in that place. So he got intimate. Jacob got close, and he fought for his freedom, asking God for blessing. And you know what? God wants redemption for each one of us. Change can only happen when we get closer. So finally, church, we embrace. Okay, Jacob, in Genesis 33, this is the last bit of scripture we're going to look at. Jacob looked up and he saw Esau coming with his 400 men. He divided his children between Leah and Rachel and two maidservants. Then he put the maidservants out the front, Leah and the children next, and Rachel and Joseph at the back. So he kind of put them in his favourite order. He led the way, and as he approached his brother, he bowed 7 times, honouring his brother. But Esau ran up and embraced him, held him tight, kissed him, and they both wept. So Jacob meets his brother. He believes that he's being pursued. He's going to be killed. There's going to be some level of conflict. Yet his brother, he's reunited. They embrace. They kiss. God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are always looking at ways to redeem. But do we marinate in our own failure? Or do we let others do that? Or do we try and find a path of redemption for those that have wronged us? You know, something that Stu and I were talking about recently is, like, when we discipline our kids, and it is absolutely right to do so, how long do we hang around in that marinating state afterwards? We won't let them stay there. It's done. It's dealt with. We don't need to talk about it again. Now let's move on. Right, let's go play. Let's go play hide and seek. You know, find a way of redeeming that place, because we don't want to allow ourselves to wait there and stay there, but we don't want to allow others in our lives to as well. How are we doing for time? This is one that I was hanging on in case we've got enough time, but I feel like it's really important, so I'm going to go with that. Do you know that every war that has ended, every conflict that has been concluded, and every battle that has stopped has happened because of what? A conversation. People sitting down and talking. A bold, courageous, risky, potentially difficult or detrimental utterance that says, let's stop. Now, when we first got married, we did the whole marriage prep thing, you know, and they were like, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So we took that very literally, and we were like, right, we're not leaving this room until this is sorted. Right, both of us, the doors were shut. We were like, we are having this conversation, we're having it out, no one's leaving, no one's slamming doors, no one's walking off until it's done. Now, that worked for us for a bit, but as we have been married now 13 years and we kind of got to know each other's confrontation styles a bit better, Stu is great. He'll listen to me and I'll verbalise and he'll just nod at the right spot. And for him, I just need to give him a bit of space. Like, and usually a paintbrush, it seems to be, that you want to go off and do something, don't you? And then come back and then we'll have this conversation. But not everyone finds it easy, do they? You know, I came from a home which really didn't model conflict. So I was genuinely surprised when I was in my latter teens and moved out of home. And people would say, oh, I have a problem with you. I'd be like, what? You have a problem with me? I hadn't done conflict. So here we go, church. This is my devised Emma Alloway copywritten plan of confrontation. So if you're taking notes, you'll like this one. If I know I'm going to have a confrontation, and it does happen, usually because I can feel it in my belly, I think, oh, I don't want to have this chat. That's usually how I know it's a confrontation. I have some special index cards at home. They're 3x5 index cards, and I'll take one of these out, and I will write down on one side what it is that I am frustrated about. Then I'll look through and pray through. I'll say, what is about me, and what is about the other person? Does that honour that person? Does it empower that person? Am I thinking about the best for that person? And get it down to the maximum of 3 bullet points. It's quite regimented in my mind. So I forget things. I'm someone that needs to write stuff down a lot. So anyway, I have my 3x5s and then I flip it. If everything's going swimmingly, there's always side B. Now, side B is like, this is going well, this person's feeling listened to and understood. And these are like sub-points. So anyway, if you've been at the end of a 3x5, you'll know it's a great experience because it always has to finish. It's a win-win, right? It never, ever works if I win and you lose. That's not confrontation. That's not caring. That's not being genuine with someone. So it's really actually the way I sort of assess it at the end is I'm like, does that person feel loved, listened to, understood, cared for, and that their points have been acknowledged? So what I wanted to say today is if you need to talk to someone in the view of getting closer to them, if you know that your relationship cannot progress because of this conversation that needs to be had, can I ask you to be super brave and go and have that conversation? And finally, we are changed. In Matthew 19:13, we're told that parents, they brought their children to Jesus to bless them and lay hands on them. Now, every Easter for the last 5 years, my family and I have had the privilege of going out to Romania. And this is actually one of the pictures. We wanted to do an activity with the kids with their feet. And so we decided we were going to wash their feet first. And so there's Stu's hands there, but there's also Jude's hands. And it's just amazing to watch this physical touch happen between people. And when we get there, when we get to the Hope Centre, which is the organisation we work with in Romania, we tend to go off to like do a kids project first. And as we walk in, something amazing happens. All these kids just come running at you. Like, it's unbelievable. You generally have like one on your leg, one's jumped into your arm, one's kind of wanted to plait your hair or something. And you're like, what do these kids want? They want an exchange. You know, they've been at the end of some really horrible stories, really horrible physical abuse. They've been at the end of a sibling or a parent or an adult in authority over them being misusing that place. And what they want is they want redemption. They want an exchange. They want to take that and they want that hug. They want that physical touch. They want that embrace because they understand that redemption is at stake. restoration is in arm's reach, and they understand that in a way I think as adults we sometimes forget. So Joseph, he wept and kissed his brothers as they were united and reunited. Jesus, he got the stone when his best friend Lazarus died, and he moved out of the way so that he could get close. We cannot love, we cannot embrace, we cannot procreate, we cannot wrestle, and we cannot redeem at a distance. We have to be close for these things. And do you know what, church? We are more and more isolated as a society, aren't we? You can go through a whole day without speaking to anybody. You can go through drive-through coffee, drive-through McDonald's. You can pay online for your, you know, you can pay at the pump for your petrol. You can have a whole day where you don't talk to anyone. You know, like the way we date is remote. Tinder, like you, don't like you, da-da-da. Everything we do, you know, some of you will probably live next to people you don't know their names of. And we have to decide, church, whether we're okay with that or whether that's something that we want to come and be countercultural to. If you need to go and grab your kids, do it now. So like that magnifying mirror that we looked at, it tells us the truth. So let's be bold. Let's have those conversations with people and not conceal or hide, but let's choose to engage, spend time wrestling with God so that we can embrace and ask the Lord for restoration, because there is a wide and open space for redemption. Let's just pray as we close. Father, I thank you that you love us. We can't hide from you, God. We can't put filters on and we can't be remote. But God, you are a God who is close, who loves us, who stands next to us, who cheers us on, who rejoices over us with singing. And Lord, we just thank you for today. Lord, I pray that it would be just a couple points in people's minds that are action points as they leave this room, where we say, God, we don't want to go around that same mountain again, but Lord, we want to have restoration and redemption in our relationship, whether it's with other people or whether it's with you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.